Well, again, good morning and happy birthday. Love it. Happy birthday. You betcha. Oh, yeah. Anyway, I was thinking about the... Never mind. All right. Anyway, happy birthday. All right. The variations on the birthday song, you know. Anyway. All right. But before we jump into this, by the way, some of you maybe grabbed a little thing that has a note from the Denver Institute of Faith and Work and also the Bridge Church. Our friends at the Denver Institute actually put together a great, actually monthly thematic spiritual formation practices. And March actually was one dealing with confession and a self-examination, which is perfect going into Lent, right? As we talk about the theme of Christian formation this year, we want to continue to give you tools that you can use to practice growing more in Christ-likeness. And so as you'll see these kind of monthly, and so for the month of March, take one of these, grab one, we'll put it out in our newsletters as well. But we encourage you to continue to grow. And especially as we come up to Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent, practice confession. And it's as they say, it's good for the soul. Amen? All right? And we need to live examined lives. And so let the Spirit of God examine your heart this Lenten season. Feel free to grab one of those again on the way out. All right, this is cool. But if you have your Bibles, go to John chapter 3. It's on page 888. That's a palindrome. I believe we just came off of the week of palindromes. Everybody was like, oh, palindromes. I love palindromes. All right. Mom, that's a good one. Dad. All right. Bob. All right. Mom and Dad are here. My mom and Dad are here. And there's Bob right there. So, all right. Hey, everybody. We're covering it all to this morning, all right? That's the power of the birthday, all right? But page 888, if you need a Bible there. This, I think, is the third time I've given. We're not ready for that yet. All right, but there it is. Okay. I think this is the third time I've given this sermon. I gave this sermon on June 1st, 2014, when Bridgeway Community Church was birthed. Some of you were there for that. I know that. It was just still amazing. You're still here, all right, you know. And then on March 4th of 2018, the Bridge Church at Bear Creek was born. And we preached the same text. And now we're preaching through John 4 years later. And guess what passage we land on? Right here it is. And happy birthday. It's a present again. But my friends, I love this passage. Because I think this strikes right at the core of who we are as a church. We've said from the beginning, we exist to make much of Jesus. Amen? And we do that by making disciples who know the gospel, live the gospel, and advance the gospel. And I love this passage, again, from my favorite character, JTB, John the Baptist. He says it beautifully, right? I must decrease and he must increase. Amen? That is it, my friends. And so as we do this, let's pray and then let's get to work. God in heaven, I am thankful to preach this passage again. And Lord, I pray that it would never grow old. I pray that it would speak to us afresh this morning on our fourth birthday. I pray that it would encourage us, it would challenge us, it would convict us, and it would change us by the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray just for all the hearts that are in here this morning, the children who are being ministered to now, and those of us who are here now to hear from you, I pray you would speak with power and with clarity and with your grace, and that we will be transformed so that we will be very comfortable with getting small, and that Jesus would get magnified in our lives, and that we would shrink and shrink, and Jesus would grow and grow through all that we do and say. And so, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. I remember 8 years ago when we moved here, Memorial Day, we rolled into town, and 6 days later, Bridgeway started. And it felt like you just finished a marathon and then started a triathlon, you know, like the Ironman too, you know. There's a marathon in a triathlon of an Ironman length, right? And I remember we drove 19 and a half hours in a governor. You know trucks, moving trucks that put governors in them? They're horrible. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's terrible. You're climbing up the hill out of the mountains in Phoenix, and you can't go faster than about 25, you know? And it's just brutal. And I remember the church being born. And then I remember 4 years ago still, I'll tell a little bit more story later, but I was in Birmingham, Alabama yesterday for reasons I'll share in a little bit, but I remember two churches voting unanimously to come together for the sake of the kingdom. I still tell that, I still tell that story probably, if not once a week, at least every other week. And people, it never gets old, and people are like, what? I know, I'm like, I know. It was a miracle. It was a miracle of God's grace and kindness to see two churches of distinct backgrounds and stories and histories coming together and to see what God was doing with all of those things. So we launched the church, of the Bridge Church at Bear Creek, right? 4 years ago, and half of our existence is under a freaking global pandemic. And we're still here, right? It's amazing to me. And where churches were either shrinking or dying or dividing or struggling, by God's grace, we grew. Because we want to make much of Jesus. And so we want to see Jesus grow and us decrease. And this is good news, my friends. And so I thank God. I'll probably come back and forth. I'm so proud of you guys. I'm so proud of you guys for how we've hung in there through so much craziness. 2020 was insane, right? And here we are still this day, and I am reminded that Christ is faithful to his promise that he will build his church. And it is his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Some tyrant in Russia will not prevail against it. Some politicians who think they got it all will not prevail against the church of Jesus. And so, my friends, let's keep going. I'm so proud of you guys in the best way. So here we go. You ready? The scripture is now ready to go. All right. Here, I know it's ready. All right. Here it comes. There it is. All right. Here we go. Verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside. He remained there, and he was baptizing with them. John was also baptizing at Anon near Salim because the water was plentiful there. I think it's funny because they're kind of in the quasi-desert. And they're like, hey, good water here. Let's have some baptism services, all right? And the people were coming and being baptized. And then John makes this parenthetical statement for John. That's John the Baptist, right? All right, you tracking with me? John, the author, the writer of this gospel, is reflecting on John the Baptist and Jesus here, okay? John the Baptist had not yet been put in prison. This after this from verse 22, it comes after that beautiful story of Jesus and Nicodemus meeting at night, right? And Jesus telling this religious, self-righteous, good moral person that, hey, you know what? That's not good enough. You must be born again. You need to be transformed. It's not morality that gets you into the kingdom. It's a transformation that gets you in. It's God's grace demonstrated through power and his spirit giving you new life. That's what gets you into the kingdom. And after this, they have this little baptism time. And John, again in this statement, says, but John hasn't yet been put in prison. We'll come back to that later too. Verse 25, now look at this. Some competition arises. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, hey, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. You should feel really insecure about this, right, John? I mean, we had it going on. We were the bee's knees, right? I like that one. The cat's meow, right? Like, we were so cool. We were the cool kids. And now this guy, I mean, you gave witness, right? John the Baptist was a hellfire and brimstone guy, right? He says, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from your sins. He even calls the religious rulers of the day. He goes, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? And he calls out these people as snakes. That'll build a ministry right there, all right? You dirty snakes. But what happens? He gets more popular and more popular. And JTB is rolling. He's got all the hashtags, the social media followers, the likes. People are streaming in to be baptized by this celebrity. But then there's this new guy, the one that it says, well, you bore witness about him. And like, wait, they're going to him now. Not cool, right? The curse of comparison. This curse of comparison at all are going to him. Now, it's interesting, by the way, if you look at verse 25, it says that there was a discussion that arose amongst another Jewish guy about purification. Is this baptism acceptable? What kind of baptism are we talking about here? Are you doing it the right way? What really makes a person clean? They're having this theological debate like good Jewish people love to have, good theological discussions. I remember, can I tell a story? I know, I knew it, yeah, all right, it's too bad. Again, I remember, many of us remember awesome Pastor Dan, right? Such a good man. And I remember talking to Dan before the merger. I said, hey, maybe we could rent. Or he goes, why aren't you thinking about merging? I said, hey, that ain't gonna work. Look, we're totally two different churches, right? Like, you guys are from a Presbyterian background, and these other guys are from a Baptist background. Boom, boom, debate over theology of baptism. Boom, over, all right? You know, I was like, I don't know. What about all these other issues that have come up? And some of you remember these conversations, right? Butch, you remember these things, right? How are we gonna be able to do this? There's just too many things to overcome. I mean, it sounds nice, but in reality, come on. And then I was reminded of, there was a German Lutheran leader named Rupertus Meldenius. You ever heard of Rupertus Meldenius? Me neither, I didn't know his name. But I knew what he said. During the 30 Years' War in Europe, which was a horrible war that drug on and drug on, often over religion in Europe, in the 1600s, he came up with this famous line. Listen to this, here it is. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Isn't that great? You might not have heard of Rupertus, but I bet you've heard of that statement. And we saw a beautiful coming together around the centrality and necessity and the primacy of the gospel of Christ. And we said, you know what? That's the most important thing. And if these two churches can do this and make Jesus famous in this community together and let the kingdom expand together, then bring it on. Isn't that awesome? And we saw God do a great work out of this versus allowing ancillary, secondary, tertiary things to divide or continue to weaken. It's beautiful. But again, there's always these challenges in the human heart. So they have this debate. And now John's disciples are feeling insecure because now the popular movement is going to some other church, some other place, some other pastor, some other place with the cooler people. And we thought John the Baptist was the man, but now there's apparently this new guy in town. And isn't that so true of the human heart that we compare? Somebody said, I don't know who said it, but they said, comparison is the thief of joy. Isn't that true? Comparison robs you of joy, right? And guess what? Pastors do it too. His church is bigger than mine, right? He's a better athlete than me or something like that. She's prettier than me. He makes more money than me. Their house is nicer than mine. Their marriage is better than ours. Their children are well more behaved than mine, right? They have more hair than me, whatever it may be. Like, her life is better or far more interesting than mine. They got way more people who like their stuff on social media than I get. I get 2 likes and they get 200. Comparison is the thief of joy, my friends. And the disciples are going to play right into John the Baptist and seeing if he's insecure as well. Do you see this? And I love what John says, because he's secure in his identity. And if you are not secure in your identity, you will always be comparing yourself to someone else. Wondering if you're good enough, if you're likable enough or pretty enough or lovable enough. When your identity is rooted in the things of this world. So John the Baptist is tested now as his ministry is going to shrink. And I love what he says in verse 27. Look at this. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've just been sent before him. John's view of reality was one that all of life is grace. I can't receive even one thing unless it's given me from heaven. Everything that I have comes from the hand of God, good and bad, frustrating, the trials, the pain, the questions that I have, everything. I can't receive anything unless it's given from heaven. And then we can receive this life as a gift or reject it. You know why I'm so proud of you and I love you guys? Well, not just one reason. This is one of the reasons. Many of you, if not all of you, know the horrendous, horrible tragedy that we went through last October. And how you guys loved us and cared for us in the midst of tragedy and pain and loss of JoJo. And so again, I pull up the old sermon notes, right? And I'm pulling up the old sermon notes because I preached this now for the third time. And we had been trying for many years to try to get JoJo to come over here to go to school. She had been denied three times to come here. Once as just a visitor and twice as a student, I think, my memory serves me correct. And as I was reading this and I was thinking about John the Baptist, he says, a person cannot receive anything except to be given from heaven. And in my notes here, after we had had a failed visa attempt for JoJo to come here and study and be a united family, she said, it's okay. God has a plan. It's okay, God has a plan. Everything. This week, I told you I was in Birmingham, Alabama. It's cool to see. In fact, I have some friends here who were at the first church that I worked at in Phoenix. This is a birthday party, all right, my friend? I'm going to cry a little bit, I guess, all right? My friends were at our church together. The first church I worked at was a Presbyterian church, an America church. The pastor was Billy Barnes, and he married a short little firecracker of a lady named Anita Barnes. She went to Auburn. War Eagle, right? Now, if you've never been to the South, you don't understand these things, all right, friends? But she, all 4 foot, probably eight of her, she was the spunkiest. And you would have thought, how are you? And you would have thought, she has to be faking this. She's like, you're so precious, James. She make two syllable word, James. You know what I mean? Oh, Sarah. You know, she would do this. And like, what? And she oozed hospitality. And she oozed the love of Christ. And she had all that 4 foot eight out of her body emanated the love and passion of Jesus. She died on February 18th of a brain tumor at 59. We went there to bury her on Friday. For the last 2 weeks, as she went downhill and declined, her whole family would gather around her. And they would sing. They would pray. They'd talk to her, and they would wheel her out from her little hospital bed as she was staying in her sister's own house. Wheel her out to let her listen to the birds and see the flowers grow. And she would say, before she lost the ability to speak, God has been too good to me. God has been too good to me. I want some other people to experience his goodness. And I'm hearing from John the Baptist. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. All of life is grace, friends. The pain too, which is hard to understand sometimes. The pain too. And Anita would say, give somebody else your goodness, God, because I have too much. It challenges us, doesn't it, friends? Listen to this. The D.A. Carson says it well. Deep discontent over God's wise, sovereign disposition of people and things would betray not only unbelief and faithfulness, but the worst form of the perennial human sin, the arrogance that wants to be God and stand where God stands. Oh, don't you wish you would run the world sometimes? You know it. You know how I know it? Because it was the oldest trick in the book that the devil tried to play on humanity, and he won. God said, hey, I'm going to give you everything. Just don't eat from this one stinking tree. I mean, that's pretty good odds, right? I imagine there was a lot of stuff. I imagine that maybe even pre-fall meat even grew on trees. Like you could just cut some steak off of trees or something. I don't know. Because they weren't allowed to, like, there was no death maybe yet. So maybe they just eat some steak. I don't know. There are meat trees too, or bacon trees, you know. I don't know, all right? They could have whatever. He said, just this one. You get it all. You get it all. Just one, which was a sign of God's love. I'm going to give you the ability to make a consequential decision. You remember what the serpent says to Eve and Adam and the tree? It says, because God knows when you eat of this tree, you will be like him. Oh, to be like God, knowing good from evil. And now we've eaten of that forbidden fruit and we realize we cannot handle it, friends. Oh, to be like God, to know, to have the power, right? It's the oldest temptation in the book. And John the Baptist, you're amazing. Take your power, take your celebrity, take your likes and your Instagram followers and make somebody of yourself. You're an influencer, right? And John says, I'm not the Christ. I'm just a voice. Remember when we talked about that back in earlier in John? I'm just a voice. That's all I am. I'm a voice. I am not the Christ. And you know what, friends? Thank God I am not, and you are not either. I am not the Christ. And he will not take a role upon himself that does not belong to him to be like God. I'm just a human being, and we don't have it all together. Isn't that freeing? It can free us and discourage us a little bit at the same time, right? But ultimately, it should humble us. And John the Baptist, and I hope for us too, is that we were viewed not by the way that people saw us, not by our popularity that we define our worth or our net worth defining our worth, but becoming and being known as the beloved of God. Because it's interesting, Americans especially, we love celebrity culture, don't we? We love celebrities. And it creeps into the church too, all right? We know this. But I remember there was a guy by the name of Zach Eswine. He wrote a fascinating book about just the beauty of humility in pastoral ministry. He said in his city, I believe he was in St. Louis at the time, there was a relatively famous pastor who was a mentor to him as well, who took his own life out of all the pressures of ministry. And he went and spoke to this young group of up-and-coming pastors, young and hungry guys and gals that were going to take over the world for Jesus. And then we're going to figure out how we can just make our churches bigger and better. And he's talking to them in the light of his friend's suicide. And he said something interesting. He got up before he spoke to this room and unloaded on his speech. He said this, Jonathan Edwards, who many of these guys and gals would have revered. Ooh, Jonathan Edwards, right? Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian and preacher, farted. Did you get the point? Do you get the point? Jonathan Edwards? Passed gas? He would go and say, greatness, even in ministry, cannot escape humanity. You get that? I am not the Christ, and nor are you. We're a voice. Again, as that great line is, the best of men are men at best. Isn't that so good? Ronald Rollheiser, in his book, The Holy Longing, says it well. Listen to this. To be connected with the church is to be associated with scoundrels, warmongers, fakes, child molesters, murderers, adulterers, and hypocrites of every description. It also, at the same time, identifies you with saints and the finest persons of heroic soul within every time, country, race, and gender. To be a member of the church is to carry the mantle of both the worst sin and the finest heroism of soul. Because the church always looks exactly as it looked at the original crucifixion. God hung among thieves. I remember Alistair Begg, great Scottish preacher. I think that's why he's so famous. He's got a great Scottish accent. I think that's what I'm going to try to do to increase our views online. You know, I'm just going to Scottish accent from here on out for the next 10 years. Anyway, this is part of my birthday gift to you, the church, all right? To hear sermons preached in Scottish, all right? I remember him talking. He goes, you remember the old hymn, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. There's this old hymn, right? It's got a classic little melody. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. He goes, maybe they should have rewrote it to say, I'm surprised I'm a part of the family of God. I like that. That the gospel should humble us and say, wow, God loves me enough to bring me and adopt me into his family and give me his grace and his goodness and his love. I'm so surprised. Because I'm chopped liver when it comes to the perfection of Jesus. That's why at AA meetings, it's so helpful that they start their meetings by saying, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. You know this, right? It's been embedded into our cultural vocabulary. That the best thing to do is to be honest about who you really are. And John the Baptist again says, I am not the Christ. And it's okay because you know what? Jesus can get all the fame, get all the glory because you know what? I'm just a voice. That's all I am. We are broken human beings, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And oh, my friends, that we would think rightly about our lives, think rightly about God and others. Because John knows his role. It's a great line. It's a great line that coaches love to use. Know your role. Know your role. They'll yell that out. Anybody ever have a coach? Anybody ever play sports? Ian, man, we're not a very athletic bunch here, all right? Sorry. Math, anybody? All right, anybody go to school? All right, teachers? They don't do this in the classroom, all right? You're out there when you're sweating on the field, and then somebody tries to be all cool, and they're like, know your role, all right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Everybody's got a role. Know your role. Stay in your lane, right? Which comes from, if you ever watched me run the 100-meter dash, I needed to stay in my lane, all right? It was horrible. And they'll disqualify you if you get out of your lane, all right? Listen to this in verse 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. John knows his role. He's just a groomsman. He's fine with that statement, ever a bridesmaid, but never a bride, right? He's totally fine with that line. He knows his role because maybe you've been to a wedding or maybe you're a wedding crasher yourself or something, but who on God's green earth would want to go to a wedding and see the bridal party make it about themselves? How weird that would be. I'd be awkward, you know? And it's probably happened before, but could you imagine the attention that would be drawn? Look at me, look at me. But the only point of the bridal party is to glorify, to bring joy and light and happiness to the center, to the bride and the groom. And John is intentional using this beautiful picture that the people of God were always known as the bride of God. And the groom has now come. And the wedding feast can commence. And so let's not make it about ourselves, friends. But I love it when people, the only way people do get attention is when the bridal party faints. You know what I'm talking about. That's always kind of awkward and funny, sort of, all right? And maybe it was you, all right? I don't know. But you think about this, my friends. I love what John says. He says he rejoices greatly when he hears the bridegroom's voice. This is so amazing. It's actually a double joy. He says he rejoices with joy. Isn't that cool? He's so happy. He's so happy to be a part of what God's doing in this moment. And there's true joy for another person. I'll be honest, my friends, sometimes it's hard for me to enter into the joy of another. You know why I think? Because sometimes I want it for me. Do you see what I'm saying? I want it for me. And so sometimes it's hard for me to say, this is awesome. Look at what God is doing. Let's celebrate that because I know my human tendency to want to take either center stage or the focus or the airtime. But he says this, that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. It puts a proper perspective on our own level of quote unquote perceived fame. I've done this before because I know because I'm a very self-centered person, okay? I don't know about you guys, or probably not, but I know I am, all right? I've wondered this experiment, all right? I don't know what the data would be on this, but maybe I'll have Nate run a spreadsheet on this or an algorithm, all right? Nate can do these things, so you probably can code this, all right? But I wondered, Have you ever thought about how much other people think about you during their day? Does that make sense? You're like, wow, this guy is really sick and twisted. Like, I wonder, like, how many people, like, think about me? How weird. Like, but then I reflect some more, because that's what we're doing this March, self-reflection. And the answer is probably about jack squat, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, but how often do you think, oh, people are probably thinking about me, you know? And all you're doing is you're thinking about yourself, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? And I thought about this, interestingly enough, that there's a street kid in India right now that doesn't even know we exist. It's never given you a thought. But in the mystery, the sovereignty of our Maker, he thinks about you. And he knows you. Isn't that amazing? It's this desire to be known is ultimately to be known and loved by God. Isn't that fast? I don't know. It's cool. It's interesting. And so I can take something dark and sick and twist and wonder, how much you're thinking about me today? You didn't even cross my mind, really. You know what I'm saying? But God thinks of you and knows you. And it's a proper perspective. And Billy Graham, I've been thinking a lot about Billy Graham. He says, I'm not important, but God is very important. Great. Simple, isn't it? I love the beautiful simplicity of Billy Graham, right? I'm not important, but God's important. And as my seminary professor said, it's like the moon fading into the daytime sun. You ever see that? Isn't that cool? There's that kind of analogy of like when you look over off into the west. Does the moon always set in the west? I don't know. Is that true? Science, again. Ken, thank you. Ken, Naval Academy. All right, thank you. Go Navy. All right. Save the day. I never thought about it. Does the moon always rise in the east and set in the west? There you go. All right, I learned something today. All right. But you know when it's like over Red Rocks and you start seeing it and then the sun's coming and you start seeing it fade and fade away. Oh, that Christ would shine brighter and brighter and we would merely fade and fade. Not that we lose our personalities. Not that we lose the way God's wired us and gifted us. But we cease to make life about our stinking selves. We say, Lord, you've made me, wired me, goofily made me sometimes, I think, sometimes, right? But Lord, just use me. It's not about me. D.A. Carson says it like this. I'm having fun. I don't know about you guys. This is a great birthday party right now, all right? This is worth the price of admission, all right? Anyway, there's cake after, right? Listen to this from D.A. Carson. John finds his joy not in grudgingly conceding victory to a superior opponent, but in wholeheartedly embracing God's will and the supremacy it assigns to Jesus. Isn't that great? I'm not just going, Jesus is here. All right, go ahead, take over. He's like, no, the one that we've all waited for, all our hopes and dreams, he's here. He's here, let's celebrate. He's here. And we get to make much of Jesus. Where's your identity this morning, friends? Who do you think you are? Let me start by saying freely and blatantly, you are not the Christ. And let that humble you and challenge you to follow the one who is. And just as you have received grace, this is how churches change communities. This is how churches and the gospel and the power of God's kingdom presence changes families and how it changes relationships. Is that just as you have received grace, then guess what? You get to give grace. As Philip Yancey, the great writer, says, we become grace dispensers. When they come to us, we dispense grace. And we celebrate amazing grace. And one of my favorite writers is a guy by the name of Steve Brown. And he says, well, maybe there's people out there who don't know Jesus yet. But we want them to know Jesus. We want them to experience his grace and forgiveness and his love and how it transforms everything about us. And he said this, he goes, if they're not getting grace from Jesus, maybe they'll get some from us and run to him just like we did. Because Paul, the apostle, says, you are the body of Christ. Do you see this? And we have this high and mighty privilege to do this, but to stay focused on Jesus because John is going to be increasingly decreased. You remember that parenthetical statement we said earlier about John had not yet been put in prison? Listen to how, again, Paul Harvey, great, great guy, right? Listen to how the rest of the story goes, right? It's good stuff. It says John was not put in prison. By the way, These were not the they called, I remember when I moved in across the prison 8 years ago. You know the prison down here? I say I get out on day release. Some people are like, really? I'm like, but I'm making positive changes in communities and in society, all right? I'm like, I'm trying really hard to make a difference now, all right? I'm not living for myself anymore, all right? But I'll go back in tonight, you know? But anyway, I remember they called it the Hilton Prison. It was like, they're like, oh, that thing's so nice or something. I don't know, it's got a good view if you're outside. Blago, remember Blago, the governor from Illinois? He was in there and he had to live like in the camp. He didn't even have like a fence. He could have wandered off. I always wondered, why didn't he come over and have dinner sometime, you know, or something. But anyway, it's not the Hilton prisons. They don't get three square, right? And cable TV or whatever you think prison's like or something like that. Probably no weight rooms and rec yards. John the Baptist in probably some stinky, grungy dungeon where he's probably dependent on others for his own survival. Why is he in prison, you ask? Look at this in Matthew chapter 14. Herod the king, this is who it was. Herod the king had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. So Philip had an illegitimate marriage and John's calling him out for it. You tracking here? And although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, classic politician, right? Because they held him to be a prophet. So if I want to kill this guy because he's telling the truth, but the people kind of like him, so I can't kill him, but man, he's nailing me right in the heart with what I'm doing. We know from the other gospels that John and Herod would have conversations. And it says that John told him all the bad things he had done. Oh, to sit in on some of those Bible studies would have been fun. All right, they would have been real, huh? And so John gets thrown in prison. Herod's like, at least if I'm not going to kill you, I'm going to throw you in the clink, as they say, right? He goes into prison and he begins to have doubts about Jesus. Isn't it interesting? Listen to this. Verse chapter 11 of Matthew. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, hey, are you the one who is to come or shall we look for another? Do you get this? I'm in prison. I did all this stuff. I decreased. I'm really decreasing now. Are you the one? Because like, wait, I'm hearing all this. And look at what Jesus says. Jesus answered them, hey, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And now, okay, you know something. If you know your Bible here for a second, Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And there's one more line that comes. You know what it is? And there the prisoners are set free. And you know what Jesus does? He leaves it out. He leaves it out. Instead of saying the prisoners are set free, he says this, look at this. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. A person cannot receive anything from heaven unless it is given to him. Even prison. Is this the real Messiah? Because when Messiah comes, he's supposed to set the prisoners free. He got all this other stuff happening. But why am I here then? Do you see the challenge to faith? To John the Baptist's faith? And Jesus says, blessed are you if you don't stumble and fall away and give it all up. Don't give it up, John. Fighting unbelief and doubt, even John the Baptist, Jesus said, is the greatest human to ever live. John the Baptist, JTB, has doubts. John the Baptist wrestles with unbelief and questioning, is this really who Jesus says he is? Did I just sell out for something wrongly? Then I thought about it here in the midst of the violence of the world that we're in now. It was interestingly when we preached this 4 years ago, you remember ISIS? And they were going about beheading people on the beaches. It's happening then too. In Matthew 14, Herod still doesn't know what to do with him while John is there rotting in prison. It says this in Matthew 14, when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod. And we're not talking about doing the foxtrot here, all right, friends? And so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. And he sent, and he had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. She brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and they told Jesus. My friends, let's decrease together. It may cost everything. It may cost you everything. It may not. I don't know. In one sense, it will cost you everything. It will cost you your very self that you cling to. In the light of the war in Ukraine, I came across a little article about a church planter. You want to go plant? Anybody want to go plant a church in Ukraine right now? Guess what? They're doing it. Because they believe in the promise, the gates of hell won't prevail. The pastor who wrote this little article did a wedding. They had bomb sirens going off during their rehearsal dinner and went to the basement of the church. They had prayer meeting. And after they found out it was a false alarm, went up, finished the rehearsal, and then did the wedding the next day. That's a good keep calm and carry on if I ever heard one right there, right? But listen to what Benjamin Morrison, who is planting churches and helping planting churches across Ukraine, he said this. We serve a king who stared death in the face and defeated it, exploding it from the inside. I love that. There is only one true king, and the little tyrants of the world will ultimately only play into his great victory. His promises are sure. His victory is inevitable. Herod, you can take John the Baptist's head off, but he will rise again to a better resurrection. Blessed is the one who is not offended. So do you need a decrease this morning, friends? I ask you this morning, are there areas in your life where you need to decrease so that Jesus may increase? How about this? Husbands and dads, I say this because I am one, all right? Stepping up in marriage and in family to serve and engage with your wife and kids more consistently. If you got a lot of time on your hands, seeing yourself as saying, this is not just my time, but I seek to serve and engage in more meaningful ways just out of spending time on me. I want to become more generous with what God is doing around the world and here in the community with your time and your money and your talent. Maybe you want to decrease because you quit playing the game of hiding, pretending everything's fine. And the way that you decrease is not by hiding, but being honest about that and letting Jesus get to work on you. Maybe it's leaving the apathy and laziness behind and getting more engaged in your family, your church, your community, your marriage, your relationships. It's revisiting your habits of your life and saying, is my life around me increasing, or do I see this as my pattern of my liturgy of my life and my calendar showing the life that says Jesus is increasing? That I go about my work with integrity, service, and joy, and I bear the kingdom in my places of work. I demonstrate hospitality. My friends, when we increase in Jesus, when we decrease, right? Greater than less than, right? All right? There's a math thing, Ken, all right? You know, when we decrease and Jesus increase, it changes everything, my friends. And so this morning, as we get ready for the Lord's Supper, I remember a few years ago, I would go down the rabbit hole in my brain. I would fight anxiety and worry and fear. And I don't have many times. I still have never heard the audible voice of God. But one time as I was standing, I was over the microwave and the stove in my kitchen in my house in Phoenix. And I was just, filled with self-pity and freaking out. This little thought came across my head and says, you think way too much about yourself. It's all of us. I'm like, that's true. And it helped me. Because I remember that this life is not about us. And as we empty our lives for the sake of others, we find our lives. I remember 4 years ago, gathered at a gathering for the seminary in which I graduated. It was a fundraising gathering. They brought alumni in. I told them the miracle of the merger. They all clapped. They were all fired up. I said, yeah, because we made it about Jesus and not about ourselves. And so may we do that this week, my friends, not just this week, but today, tomorrow, the next day, and we continue this life of decreasing. The incredible shrinking person, so Jesus may increase. We're going to get ready for the Lord's Supper now. And we're going to reflect that Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ decreased himself as well. Isn't that amazing? Empties the glory of heaven. He empties himself to become nothing so that we get everything from him. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come and we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And I pray that you would speak to us now. And as we enter in this time of confession, reflection, and prayer, if there are areas in your life where you know that you need to decrease, I challenge you to bring that to Jesus right now. Whatever that is, in this time of confession, reflection, and prayer, let's do that now. And each week we take a time of corporate confession as well. Sometimes we don't have the words, and sometimes it's good to have the words prepared for us. But I love this confessional prayer. And especially as we enter into Lenten season this week. And I hope you come to Ash Wednesday if you're able. And if not, fast and pray on Wednesday. Mark it all out. And when you get hungry, you know what you do? You pray. So I pray a lot those days. All right? But we'll be a time of that. And this morning as we pray this corporate prayer of confession, I love this. Let's pray this together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change and open to us a future in which we can be changed and grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Hear the good news that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So this morning, let's shrink and let's decrease together, my friends. The night that Jesus was betrayed, emptying himself ultimately for us, he celebrated this ancient Passover feast. And Jesus took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way Christ took a cup of wine, when he had given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do proclaim my death until I come again." And so this morning, we remind ourselves of these three beautiful truths of the faith. And together, we proclaim, where it is, come on, bring it up. There you go. All right, in case you don't know, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. I know most of you know it, but I love that we are ready to proclaim that. And as we think about our brothers and sisters who are gathered in Ukraine and they worship Jesus, man, imagine the intimacy and the faith that is growing and challenging and stretching them. And so, brothers and sisters, we sit here in the comfort of Lakewood this morning. May we bear the call of discipleship, the cost of discipleship, give up ourselves so we can find our true life by giving it over to Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, come and receive the Lord's Supper with joy. This is a foretaste, the appetizers of the great feast to come. And if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to receive Christ this morning. If you're serving, come on down and get ready. Ushers, get ready to do your thing, all right? But as we come and as you take the Lord's Supper this morning, you'll be reminded of the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. And we'll partake together. Amen. Amen. Happy birthday, friends. Happy birthday. This is awesome.